Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
Those he saves
are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, but by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. It's with him will endless life. He will hold me fast until our faith is turned to sight. And when he comes.
Church, we continue in our worship as we give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to ask Ricky Crowder if he would lead us in this prayer to ask a blessing upon our offering.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today and we thank you for this service. Thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you and sing praises to you. Lord, we ask now that we come into this time of giving, that you would open our hearts and open our Open our hands so that we would give back to you what you've already blessed us with. Help us to join us where you're already working, or help us to join you where you're already working. Lord, we ask you to be with us through the rest of this service. Ask you to help us to hear and absorb the words that are being preached. Lord, we love you and thank you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my
Christ.
Hallelujah. Christ, we thank you. We love you. And Father, continue to teach us your word. As we look at it now, we pray our hearts would be softened, that our ears would be open, and that your spirit would continue to speak and be present with us. Father, thank you for all our lives are poured out for you. All that we are, we thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you.
Well, it's so wonderful that the Lord has given us yet another week to gather around his word. And so I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans again with me, the third chapter. Some of you may want to use one of our pew Bibles, and if you are so inclined, you'll turn to page number 941 as we continue studying through the book of Romans. Now, last week, we came to toward the end of chapter 3, and I entitled that message, The Heart of the Gospel, The Heart of the Good News. In fact, it is the heart of the Christian message. We saw that many theologians have looked at those few verses that we went over last week and said these are some of the most important, if not the most important, words written ever. And it is talking about how man is made right. How is mankind brought into a right relationship or a righteous, right? That's what it means to be righteous, to be in a right position with God, a right relationship with God. How does that happen? We all need it. And whether we know it or not, we want that. How does that happen? And what we saw is that it comes through trusting, that is having faith in, looking to and seeing salvation in Jesus Christ, who is for us what we need him to be. He is our Savior. He is our righteousness. He is our liberator. He is our atoning sacrifice. We saw all of that last week. And that is how we receive this declaration of not guilty, and we call that justification. The declaration that the judge looks upon us, sinful as we are, but because of the virtues of Christ applied to us, the merits of Christ applied to us, the righteousness of Christ applied to us, he looks at us and he declares us not guilty. In fact, declares us even better than not guilty. We are innocent for the sake of Christ, our liberation from sin's power and our satisfaction of the demands of justice. And all of these we saw were demonstrated for us through the cross of Jesus Christ, and they were confirmed on that resurrection Sunday when he came back out of the grave. Heady stuff, big stuff, hard to get any higher than that, any more significant than that. And I want you to know Christ in that way. I want in my own life to make sure that I am cultivating that kind of a connection and a relationship and a treasuring of Christ in that way. But today, our verses, just a few verses in front of us, are going to bring us down to a more everyday level. Like we've been up here at Mount Olympus, and now we're going to take that and kind of walk down into the morning by morning, day in and day out stuff. Because I've talked a lot about faith. Last week and even weeks before that, faith, this unseen thing. You can't see faith. You can't put it on a scale. You can't measure it. It's not going to register under any kind of a scanner that you put under it. You can't see faith any more than you can see the wind, right? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind in the same way that you can see the effects of believing in Jesus, in the way that I've just described him there. If he is what I have said that he is, if he does for us what I've said that he does, and we see that by faith, does it make a difference in how we live? Does it make a difference in how we think? Yes. Yes, it does. And today's passage helps us to understand what those effects are, what some of those impacts are, what some of those adjustments and changes look like in our lives. Okay, so with that in mind, pick up in verse 27 in chapter 3. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What Paul is describing for us there is the fact that this righteousness that we receive invisibly by faith through grace is going to have an impact in how we behave. And there are certain questions that he is receiving in his mind. He's anticipated these. And in fact, he's fielded these. This isn't the first time he's ever preached or written something like the book of Romans. And he's had these questions time after time. Because many people, we're naturally law keepers. We're naturally works kind of people. We come into this world thinking, I am going to earn my way into wherever it is I need to earn my way into. And so Paul knows this is a radical message to say, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what God does. It's about received righteousness, not achieved righteousness. So then the question is, how does received righteousness change our behavior? If it does change our behavior, I believe that it does. Verse 26 says, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we ended last week's message, meaning that the right standing with God comes through faith, and then what does it produce? What should we look like if this is what we believe about salvation? Well, three things that we see that Paul lays out in front of us. The first is that we become humble in our comparisons. We become humble in our comparisons. He's just talked about like the glories of Jesus Christ being given to us freely. And yet the very next verse, what becomes of our boasting, our bragging? It is excluded by the law of faith. Now, when he talks there about boasting, all right, he's not merely talking about bragging about yourself, because oftentimes in the scripture, this issue of boasting is connected to an element of the battlefield or of competition. Now, many of you have probably played some kind of a competitive sport, and you know, like, it's pretty common for the coach to gather everybody around, or the quarterback to gather everybody in the huddle and try to get everybody psyched up, right? And I remember one of the things is like when I would stand on the sideline at the beginning of the game, you kind of look across there and you just kind of try to measure up like how big they were, whether they looked pretty big. And I was not a huge guy, so most of the times they looked pretty big to me. And you'd especially try to figure out how big is the guy that's going to be lined up across from me? Do I think I can take him or not? And so you'd have somebody that would want to come in and, all right, guys, we're going to rip these guys' heads off, right? You go to a pep rally and you're like, you know, we're number one. They're number two, right? You get yourself psyched up. That is your boast. It is something. You know, when Goliath stood out and he's berating the people of Israel, he is giving his boast. You dogs, right? You serve the God of Israel. Just send a man out here. I'm going to take care of him like chopped liver. Your boast is what gives you confidence to go out and face the day. It's a thing of which you say, I am somebody because I have this thing. I can do what I want to do. I'm going to accomplish what I need to accomplish today because I have this thing, or because I am this thing. This is my boast. If you ask me, what is special about you? What would you boast in? I would say, this is it. I can do this. I have this. This is where I come from. And the natural place for anybody to go to for confidence is this inner well of pride. And here's the funny thing about pride. There is somewhere in the world the dumbest man in the world. Okay? I don't think he's in this room today, but I can't say that's for sure, okay? But somewhere in the world, there is the dumbest man in the world. I know that man exists, and you know what I also know? Is there is that guy knows somebody that is dumber than him, all right? I can tell you, verifiably, he is the dumbest man in the world, but I can guarantee you this, he knows somebody that in his mind is dumber than him. And that's because we find reasons for pride no matter how low we are in the world. There's a natural place for us to go for confidence, to boast, to say, I think I can handle this. And it is this inner well of pride. And it displaces God at the center of the universe, where, I mean, he is, and it puts us there. It puts me there. And this proves to be tragically self-defeating when it comes to the battles that you and I face. Right? And why is that, Sam? Why would this be tragically a problem for us? It's because the battle that we are really engaged in, whether we know it or not, is to feel right with God. It's to feel like we are in a right connection. We don't maybe use those, many people, they don't use those terms. We are made in the image of Almighty God. You don't have to go, well, I think I am or not. It doesn't matter what you think. You are made in the image of God. You are made for fellowship with God. It is broken, it is marred, it is severed. But that is what we are made for, and that is what in all of our efforts we are trying to strive to get back into. That is really at the heart of every other battle that we are fighting, whether it be on Facebook or the boardroom. We are fighting to get this sense of acceptance into the very presence of God. Many people don't realize it, but it is true. Verse 28 says, one is justified by faith. They are brought into right relationship by faith, being declared to be right with him. This is what we are shaped for. This is what we are seeking, whatever else we may call it. And so we think, well, how do I get there? How do I feel confident? We go to the well of pride. Even in religion, we think, well, God loves me because of this, because I have this, because I am this. But pride suppresses the truth that God is greater than we are and should be glorified as the greatest reality in the universe. Because all of that pride and all of that boasting, it keeps my attention focused here, and it keeps me from seeing him. In other words, what I've said there is that God is the standard of rightness. I told you last week that he in himself, like the righteousness of God, I mean, he's always in right relationship with himself. He's always right where he ought to be. But to get there, we're like, listen, we know we can't attain that. We're not perfect. So we don't like that. We don't like that tension. We don't like not being where we know we ought to be. So we choose to create a more favorable standard. And that standard is to compare ourselves, not with God, but with other people. Amen? I'm going to compare myself to other people. Now, the Jews of Paul's day felt good about themselves because they looked good, not absolutely, because the Jews were messed up. You read your Bibles, you realize these people have some really big issues. And they knew that, but they could always say, you know what, but at least I'm not a Gentile. At least I didn't grow up like that. They always, in their minds, looked good in comparison to Gentiles. Pride and boasting sustains itself by comparison to other people. I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, but only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. That's true. And it just happens all the time. Right? And we see this so much. We feel it in our own hearts and lives, even as we're kind of scrolling and keeping up with our friends and family on social media and sometimes. And let's be frank, you know, when that girl that was the most beautiful girl in high school, and it's been 20 some odd years now, you're like, girls look a little rough these days. You know, but I still, you know, the Neutrogena is working just fine for me. We love to feel good by comparison. The gospel eliminates boasting by undercutting the very basis of our pride. And it has given us this insight, is that the game, if you will, this like competition, this battlefield to be right with God is played by radically different rules than what we thought it was. You see, what we've learned is that God does not respond to what we do. we receive what God does. It's not about Him responding to what we do. It's about us receiving what He has done. We've learned by virtue of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our lives depend not upon what we have achieved, but rather upon what we have received. That's why what Paul talks about, you know, how do you exclude boasting? How do you say, you know, stop that? Stop that comparison. Stop that bragging about yourself. How do you say that? Is it by a law of works? He's like, no, you're never going to get there that way. It's by a law of faith. Meaning that this is the principle that guides your life. That's why he calls it a law, right? That guides you. It's what you, that's the pattern for life for you. The attitude that informs your conscience. Galatians 6 says this, for far be it from me to boast, except where? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because here's the thing, brother, sister, you and I face stuff every single day. A lot of things, a lot of challenges, real challenges. And there's just a natural tendency, like, where do I go in order to feel like I'm ready for it? And it's just a natural thing to look inside, start looking at my resources. But what we're told here is that when you want to feel ready for the fight, look to Jesus Christ. When you want to feel ready for the fight with your lust, right? Ooh, there's techniques, there's things you got, you know, look to Jesus Christ. When I want to feel ready for the fight to be good to my wife or my husband or my kids or my coworker, we could multiply whatever the fight is, whatever the difficulty is in your life. I want to feel ready for that fight. Look to Jesus Christ. Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That old hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. So, received righteousness changes our behavior as we are humble in our comparisons. The second thing that it does is it makes us hopeful for all people. To be a received righteousness person by grace makes us hopeful for all people. He asks this question in verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Now, this actually, despite what it may seem, is a very contemporary question. So, if you can imagine, like, hey, is God the God of Jews only? And if you imagine, this isn't the answer that he gives, but if you imagine the answer, you're like, yes. That God of the Old Testament is just for the Jews. That's the only one he's there for. It is the kind of statement that a relativist would love. Would just absolutely love. I mean, you hear it all the time. Well, you know, this God, he works for me. I mean, he's good for me. He's kind of my God or my truth. This is my way to the holy or the divine. This conception of God works for me. Or you can say, listen, I'm glad that God works for you, Jew. But I need something different. I need someone else. So the relativist could love that kind of answer to this question. Is God the God of Jews only? Yeah, absolutely he is. I need something else. I mean, we might think, well, I'm no relativist. Sure. But here's the other thing. There's also a challenge for church people, right? Which is what probably most of us up are, right? Many of us grew up in this thing we call the church. We grow up hearing the Bible and being preached to and sung to and all these kind of things. And which many of the Jews, right? That's who they were. They grew up in the law. They grew up in the Bible. Church people can struggle with this. Also, this question of, is God the God of Jews only? You say, well, how can we struggle with that, Sam? Well, it's because there are people of which it feels natural to say God won't work for them. You know, our God won't work for them. And there are people that it feels really natural to say, oh, yeah, oh, there's a good person. I mean, they're sweet. And I can see God's going to work for them. They're going to want to follow. They're going to want to give their lives to Christ. God's after that kind of person. We probably don't say it. Because you don't say that. I think we all, if we're really honest with ourselves, we do struggle with the feeling that they're just naturally people in our mind that we look at and we think, yeah, that's the kind of person who will come to Christ. And then we look at other people and we think, that is not the kind of person who is ever coming to Christ. And Paul is exploding these attitudes, and he challenges us with verse 30, which is very simple, but very poignant. There is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, which is like the church people, the Jews, right? Like they've kind of kept these laws. They've been raised up the right way. They know the way to do things. Like it would be natural for you. You've been raised up this way. Accept it, son. Accept it, daughter. And okay, yeah, God is going to. Those people, how they say, by faith. And the uncircumcised, the wild one, the one out there, the one that doesn't know anything, the heathen, the uncircumcised, through that same faith. There's only one God, meaning that relativism is out. It's not, well, you get your God and I get my God. No, no, there's one God. There is only one God. There's only one way. So the relativist answer to this, like, yeah, that God works for you, but it doesn't work for me. Nope, that's it out. Paul says that is out because there is only one God. And then there is only one root problem. All people have sin. So whether you're circumcised, uncircumcised, you grew up in the church, you grew up outside the church, you have the same need, sin. And it may be expressed in different ways, but the root is always the same. But once again, and this point is kind of connected to the first one really, because we tend to elevate the things that are distinctive about us with respect to how we think about God and whether or not He would come and save us and He would draw us to Himself. And think, well, you know, I had these things, I thought these things, I felt these things. We kind of look at ourselves, we look at all of the things that are distinctive about ourselves that ultimately, at the end of time, will not matter before Almighty God. And we overlook the one commonality that everybody has. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, regardless of where they came from, fall short. You see, when we think we're winning by comparison, then some people are simply in our minds, once again, however conscious we are of this, some people are simply beyond hope. I mean, there always has to be a last place. But when your boast isn't in what you've achieved, either historically or genealogically, right? Historically, well, I did this, this, and this, or genealogically, this is where I came from, so I'm a winner, right? I'm winning by comparison. It's not by what you have achieved, but it's rather by what you've received, a gracious relationship with Jesus. Graciously, you understand what that means? It means you did not deserve it. It means make it even stronger than that. It means you did not do anything to deserve that, right? Make it even stronger. Actually, it's not just that God, you didn't deserve it. We deserved not to be saved. Okay? He actively should have said, no, absolutely not. Church person, moral person, all right? Once again, we look good. Outside, we look good to the world. You think, listen, I'm the kind of natural person that grows up, believes these things, walks the aisle, gets baptized, follows the Lord Jesus. I'm the natural person. Do not think that that is anything that God looked at and said, you know, yep, well, I've got to save that kind of person. It's a gracious relationship to Jesus Christ that was given. Given, totally given, freely given. And if that is true, church, First Baptist Church, please, I want this to get into my heart. I want us to get into the very DNA of who and what we are. If that is true, and it is all about God, then no kind of person is beyond the hope of the gospel. No kind of person, not the people that we look at and they rightly frustrate us. I'm not saying it's wrong. They rightly frustrate us. And we should say, well, how do I know this? And well, the scripture tells me this, but there's something even more that confirms, not more, but additionally that kind of confirms it to us. You know, part of why we know that this is true is that we should feel it in our souls. We should feel like, you know what? We should be able to look at God Almighty and say, God, I know you did not need anything from me to save me. You didn't need any help from me. Friend, I want you to understand this. God did not need your help to save you. He didn't need the help of what you had done in the past. He didn't need the help of where your family came from. He didn't need the help of like the culture. God didn't need any help to save you. And if he didn't need your help, you know what? He doesn't need the help of this drug dealer. He doesn't need the help of this person that's living this crazy lifestyle. He does not need their help in order to save them. You and I need to realize that our testimony is precious. What we tell other people about how we came to Christ is precious. And can I give you an encouragement this way, that when we talk to other people that are like, how did I come to Christ? There are the sort of biographical things. I was doing this and that, and I experienced this, and I felt this. Those are all legitimate. They are good. People need to know, and they need to understand that. But I want to encourage you to say, you know what, God, help me to see what you were doing. Because you were the main actor. You were the one driving the narrative. Look at what God did. He brought you to Jesus by faith. He opened your eyes. And I just, right now, just for a minute here, because I know some of us, many of us, because I have these conversations with people inside the congregation from time to time. Many of us have people that we struggle with keeping them on that list. You know what I'm saying? Like the never come list. Just in our hearts. We don't ever say it. We know they can come to the Lord tomorrow. But maybe just practically speaking, you know, man, we were really praying a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. We were praying. We were believing. We were hoping. But now, it just doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. And what I want you to see is that this subtle kind of, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles as well? Is God only the God of the people who come after a week of praying? Is he not also the God of those who come after a mom has wept for years? The God of Gentiles also. Yes, he's the God of Gentiles also. When we think about how God saved us, how he reached for us, how he sought us, how he drew us to himself, we need to say, Lord God, I need you to do that same thing for my friend. And I need you to do that same thing for my daughter. I need you to do that same thing for my brother. I need you to do that same thing for my coworker. Because we know this, there is only one God, and there is only one way to salvation. And what this practically does, this received righteousness kind of person, what it does is it makes us hopeful for all people. As long as they're still drawing breath, we still have hope. Why? Because we know what it is to be saved by gracious, sovereign grace of God. Finally, received righteousness changes our behavior as we become holy in our morals. In verse 31, he says, we uphold the law. Now, that came after people saying, listen, really, the question is not like expressed explicitly here, but the question is basically like, you know, aren't you just like throwing the Bible away? Paul, with all this stuff that you are talking about, I mean, Paul knows that all this faith talk sounds like, and some people are going to draw the conclusion that you just need to toss your Bible out. Why? Because it's nullified. Do we nullify the law? It means to make of no effect. You don't need it. It's nullified. It's abolished. It does you no good. It has no benefit to you. So if that's the case, if it doesn't matter, then let's just live as we please. You can just toss that out, and we just live by grace and, you know, in faith in Jesus. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has addressed this in his letters. It's not the first time he's addressed it in the book of Romans, and it won't be the last time he's going to address it in the book of Romans. In fact, he's going to address it at much more length later as we're going to get into that. But what I want us to see this morning is that Paul is making an astounding claim here. In just one little verse, he's making an astounding claim when he says, we actually uphold the law. And what he's saying is that faith, righteousness, people, Christians, you and I who have followed Christ, those who believe that we are, right now, declared righteous. We believe that we are justified before God. He has righteously said, you are not guilty, once and for all. We don't have to work on it. It is done. That is who and what we are. And it will never change. We can't lose it. That's what we believe we are, Christian. That kind of person, that's what he's describing, okay? We people like that will live. Now, okay, all of that. We will live better moral lives than those who are trying to earn their way to heaven by their works. And it sounds counterintuitive. Listen, the word says, it's already done. It's finished. You are declared not guilty. You are righteous. You are in great connection with God through Jesus Christ, all graciously given to you. You don't have to work on it. You don't have to earn it. First and finally and foremost, finished, okay? That person is going to live better than the person who's like, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to get it done. I've got to make sure that I'm there and working my way to heaven. How is that possible? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First is that we actually, and I mentioned this last week, we see Jesus through the Bible, through the Old Testament. We wouldn't throw this Bible out, for one thing, because that's where we see Christ, even in the Old Testament. Right? We read this, the law and the prophets bear witness to, right, the gospel, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets, they bear. It's like, listen, I want to see Jesus. So, I'm not throwing out Genesis through Malachi. I'm not doing it because I want to see Jesus there in the Bible. We see the gospel in the Old Testament because that's where I see the seriousness of sin and I see the absolute necessity of a sacrifice to pay for me. I wouldn't throw that away for all the money in the world. I want to see Jesus. But the other thing is that the justification, that declaration, when it comes to us, it always comes with the arrival of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? When we talk about justification, it sounds really legal and clinical and sterile, right? Okay, here you go. The paperwork has been done. Brother, sister, that is not how God works. Okay? He didn't just like move some paperwork around heaven and go, all right, you're good to go now. Yes, that is the effect, that is the legal, that is the relational, positional effect, but it always comes with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. God in himself, he comes in and he begins to do things in us. Philippians 2 puts it this way. It is God who works in you. In who? The Christian. The person who is justified. The person who is declared righteous. It is God who works in you both to will, meaning, and I want to do this, and to work for his good pleasure. To actually have the want to, the ought to, and then the ump. You see, the natural man who would take this book, maybe, or some other standard of righteousness and try to work their way to God, sees only himself, and he expects this, this power to come from within himself or from below. But here's the beauty of it. Remember when I told you, like, salvation comes from seeing Jesus, seeing salvation in him. The man of faith looks away from himself and to God, and expect salvation to come from him. Now you tell me, if one person is looking at himself and another person is looking at God, who do you think has the better chance of having the power to live a holy life? If one of these guys is looking to his own hand, and the other is looking to the hand of God for the power and the strength that it's going to take to live the life that God has called him to live, who do you think is going to have the better time of it? The gospel, as we remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And when I say salvation, I don't just mean, well, just getting your paperwork done, you're going to heaven now, you're innocent. No, I mean every facet of salvation. And this gospel approach is the only real way to love the Bible. Can I tell you that? Like seeing Christ in the Scripture, seeing your salvation by grace through faith in Christ, that is the only way to really love this Bible. All right? Because it's the only way to really make sense of it. Otherwise, what you will wind up doing is either adjusting it or walking away from it. You'll either have to change it or you're going to have to flee from it. It really is only those of us who see Christ in the Scripture who can embrace it. And I just, for a moment here, I have made a kind of, it sounds bad to call it a gamble. I should choose a better word, but I'm sorry. I can't find one right now. I've pushed all my chips in on this, if you will. That's not even any better. That's horrible. That's even worse. There are different ways of trying to shape a people inside the church. And one of the things that I'm committed to is that I want our church to be above average in how much time we spend in the Word of God. Now, maybe that sounds like a low bar, and maybe it is. But can I tell you, that's hard enough to say, because many people, they don't, and friends, I understand for some of us, we're like, okay, I'm not going to go into like a guilt thing about how dusty your Bible is. But First Baptist, I want us to be people who treasure and see Christ in the Word of God. And there are many things that we do toward that end, but one of them that we've instituted in the past couple of years are these discipleship groups, where we gather together in small groups, and we get into the Word. We read through the Word, you know, together. We think about it. We, you know, kind of journal on that. And then we try to get the Word into us. We try to memorize some things so that we don't have to just have the physical copy all the time. Like, actually, I can just kind of roll that up in my mind, and I can remember some things that the Lord has given to us in our Word. And then we kind of get into fellowship with one another around the Word. Okay? I've said it before, but it's been a while. I've been here long enough for people to kind of forget, oh yeah, that was like a really big deal a few years ago. Can I just tell you, it's still a big deal for me. It's always going to be a big deal for me. Because the church can, we can put on a big to-do for people to be drawn to, and that's good as far as it goes. But what you cannot fake, you can fake kind of enthusiasms about different things in the world. What you cannot fake is a love for the Word of God. And so that's what I want us, that's what I want us to have. And let me wrap up in this way. There was a pastor who, on preaching on this, he said, a gospel believer who is saved apart from the law understands and loves the law more than someone who is seeking to be saved by it. You say, well, how is that? It's because that person has truly seen how the law is really kept. In that Old Testament law, they were told that the sacrificial animals were brought year by year to pay for people's sins. And we were told that they had to be without blemish. You needed a spotless lamb without blemish to be brought and sacrificed for your sins. And so when we see Christ, who is the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God, going to the cross for us, we see the fulfillment of that law. And that makes us happy people in the most profound, joyful sense of the word. We are happy people who live obedient lives because we know this law must be kept. And we also know, by faith, we know that it has been. It has been kept. Every jot, every tittle has been kept in Christ. And we glory in it. And we look to Him not only to save us, but to sustain us and to carry us home. All we have is Christ. We sang it. We could sing it every Sunday. We won't, but we could. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to You this morning thanking You for Your goodness and Your glory, for Your powerful and uncoerced inclination toward us. Lord, we do need You every hour. And I just want to pray for these things, that we would be humble people, that we would be hopeful people, that we would be holy people. We know that justification, that just happens when You declare it, Lord, but there is this process of becoming, you know, better in just how we live and think and act. And that part, that's a process. So for those of us who are, you know, we're here, all of us, Lord, who are here, we're still in that process. Please help us with that. But Lord, I do want to pray for somebody who maybe, I don't know, this is kind of a nice group, a typical kind of Sunday morning crowd. But there may be some in here who think, you know, I'm not that person who is going to naturally believe. I'm not that person who's naturally going to look like I come to Christ and give my life to Him. Father, would You give that man or that woman, would You give them hope? You show them that Christ will save to the uttermost, to the fullest extent. He will go, You will go to the farthest reaches to save those that You love. Lord, help them to see that. Help them to trust in that. Nothing in themselves, but to trust only and entirely in You. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we come to a time of response. I'm here. If there's a prayer you need to pray or a decision you need counseling through, you come as the Lord leads you.
Glory to Your name. May
That is a good prayer. Okay, Harrison, Rebecca, come on up here. Do we have? Oh, okay, if you're some of our adult people, okay, yeah. Flip flop boy, come on over here. No, I'm sorry, Birkenstocks or whatever. And do we have any like our children's work? Any children's camp people that are okay? Yep, come on, Tiffany. I think Ellie's not here. Okay, so hey, this is Harrison. Most of you, and this is Rebecca, his wife. He's our pastor for Emerging Generations, mint condition, you know. And so he, you know, started officially on June 1st, and now we're kicking him out to camp and sending him into the lion's den. But so we wanted to, and then, but he's, look at these two. I mean, they're going to be here burns and burns, right? So yeah, we're excited about that in camp. So we just want to pray for them, and then Tiffany is going with Ellie, and then who else is going with you guys? Okay, yeah. So Chris Moore and Jacob are also going to be going along on children's camp. So what I wanted to do before we close today, I just wanted to pray for you guys, pray for the week, pray for our students and our kids, okay? Would you join me? Lord God, we just we thank you for the kids that you've given us, Lord. It's a stewardship. It is really the first circle of our evangelism and our discipleship. There's a natural sympathy that we have there because we want them to know Christ as we know him. And Lord, we know that camp weeks can be a lot of fun, and they can also be a great time of just trying to pull us out of our everyday routine, giving us just some dedicated time to think through the scripture more seriously. And Lord, that's really what we ask and pray, even from like our children, very small. We know sometimes very serious conversations often begin there. Lord, for Harrison and Rebecca, man, they're real new and they don't know a lot of these kids super well. But I just want to pray for your confidence, your encouragement, your anointing on them. I pray that they'll just love the kids well. That Harrison will lead well, Lord, and that you'll give the kids real love and desire, first and foremost, for you. And Lord, so many things we do are just, it's hard sometimes to see how, as feeble as we are and as small as we are, that you'll accomplish what we want and desire so much. But you've told us that you do immeasurably more than what we ask or even what we can imagine. And so please, I ask you, we know that's the God that you are in the lives of our kids. In our lives, Lord, but also in the lives of our kids. We want to raise up a generation who loves you and knows you in the ways that we have heard described here this morning. So just give these men and women, put the wind at their backs, give them your encouragement and your spirit to serve and love our kids well. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, you go in the Lord's peace. All right.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.